praise your name. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Appreciate the evident presence of the Lord in the house. If you'd like to go ahead and begin turning to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. We have two more churches that Jesus addressed, and I want to remind us of two things before we read. Number one, if you have a red lettered edition, these are the words of Christ to his churches. We have seven churches, but I want to remind us that the message to each church is a message to all churches. And the message to all churches is the message to this church, Union Pentecostal. And the message to this church is the message to each of us as individuals. In other words, Jesus wants to speak to us this morning. These words that were spoken 2,000 years ago by his Spirit, he wants to make them fresh and applicable to our lives today. But the contingency is what he mentioned in these messages. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So we are going to, before we read this morning, we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will give each of us an ear to hear. Would you stand? We're going to pray together over this message that the Holy Spirit will give us an ear to hear. Would you pray personally and say, Lord, give me an ear to hear this morning. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God, eternal Spirit, a Spirit that comes from the very breath of God, give us ears to hear. May our hearts be open and our minds be open. May we be open to receive. May we hear your voice afresh and anew. Jesus, these words that you spake, may they come echoing in our hearts afresh and anew. Anoint me to speak, Lord. Anoint us to receive. And may you receive the glory and the honor and the praise in what is said today in the name of Christ. Amen. We'll read beginning with verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these sayings saith, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. You know, sometimes you may doubt it even yourself, the Lord loves you, but there'll come a day on earth when all humanity will know for a certainty that God has loved his people. This is the hinge of this message, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Read it this with me across the building. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Brother Mike, if you go back to verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or kept my word, with a patience and endurance, you've endured in keeping my word. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I want to preach this morning on the keepers will be kept. The keepers are kept. The keepers will be kept. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Right before the time I came here to pastor there was a phenomenon that hit the evangelical world, and that was called Promise Keepers. How many remembers Promise Keepers? Coach Mack, I believe it was, he instigated that, and they filled stadiums of men with men, stadiums of men built by men of with men. And immediately it became a sensation. I mean, churches filled up buses and took the men there. And immediately it was attacked by the liberal media because they said these were a bunch of chauvinistic pigs showing up to be harsh on women. They failed to get the message. The message was you go home and you treat that wife right, treat her like you would treat your own body and this and that. But if you remember that was a big thing. They had seven promises that they pledged themselves to keep, Promise Keepers. And whatever all of that was and all of its history, I still like the sound of that phrase, Promise Keepers. You like that? But this morning, from this passage, I want to talk about Word Keepers, the keepers of the Word of God, Word Keepers. And the message is there is a terrible time that is coming to earth. But Jesus has told us those that are going to make it through that terrible time, those that make it will be, without a doubt, Word Keepers. Amen. There's a great time, the book of Revelation and other scriptures says there's a great time of pressure and calamity and testing that's coming like this world has never seen. It's going to be monumental. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be unprecedented. And the only ones, without exception, Brother Wilson, the only ones that are going to make it through this time are those that have committed their lives to keeping this word, and they will make it through. The word keepers are going to survive. They will be kept. Amen. That is the promise of our Lord. Let me put it in a nutshell. The message this morning is if we keep the word, if we keep the faith, if we keep God's ways, if we keep following the promises of God, He will keep us. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Brother Tim, help me right here in these monitors. You see, that's what this verse 10 is all about. And we could get bogged down in theological discussions there. But the message of the whole of Revelation is horrible things are coming. You can't read that book of Revelation and not see that horrible things are upon the horizon. But He's made a way that we can be kept from those things. It's by keeping His word. He started the Revelation off with this promise in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. You keep this word, you're going to be blessed. How are you going to be blessed? Because when the literal sky is falling and the plagues are here and the wars are here and divine judgment is here and man's wrath is here and everything falls apart and everything crumbles and everything is being destroyed, if you have kept this word, you'll be blessed. He's going to keep you. Oh, what a keeper He is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so let's get into Jesus' outline for the messages of this church. First of all, it's His identification. We're going to talk briefly about the church being of the city of Philadelphia. And I'm only going to share a few things about this city that are applicable to the message that Jesus shares. Amen. We know that the name Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love, but that name came later. Philadelphia had several name changes. And the implications, we're going to get to that. The city wasn't the only one that had a name change. Everyone that converted to Christ in that city, we read, had a name change. Oh, hallelujah. Have you had a name change? If you still have the same name of the same old life, you haven't been saved yet. Because when you get saved, it's a new life and a new name and a new hope and a new promise. Hallelujah. Have you had the name change? Amen. The city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was situated at the entrance of the interior Asia Minor. We would call that Turkey today. In other words, the trade routes, the armies, even the mail even, had to go through Philadelphia if they got to the interior of Turkey. And that's important. They were the gateway. They were the door to the interior. Another thing you got to know about the city of Philadelphia, it was built almost upon a fault line. You read even today of all the earthquakes in Turkey. I've got another message there where the city in Turkey found out the fault line ran under their city, and instead of moving things, they had all the maps redrawn to show the fault line outside the city. That didn't change a thing, did it? But even today, they have this problem. But the city of Philadelphia was built almost on a fault line. They had just had a horrible earthquake just recently that had destroyed much of the city. But not only that, the prequakes and the aftershocks kept the people of Philadelphia nervous when they began to feel the quake, fearful of the buildings and the houses falling on them. They would all the inhabitants of Philadelphia would flee. This is important later in the message today. They would flee from the city of Philadelphia to get away from the falling buildings built almost on a fault line. Amen. So the citizens of the city weren't the only ones affected. The Christians who were citizens, they had to do the same thing. They had to endure the same shaking. I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I feel like right now in America that we have built our society, the changing society, were built on a fault line. Do you feel that way? I mean, we have felt some of those proquakes. Amen. Things are going to be devastating when that final earthquake hits politics and hits economics. I'm telling you, there is coming that earthquake out there in California on the San Andreas Fault. Most of those cities from San Francisco on down are built on that fault line. And I know they've had a few minor earthquakes, but since I was a child, I've heard over and over at the San Andreas Fault, it's not a matter if the big one hits. It's simply a matter of when the big one hits and the cities fall and the land caves out. I'm telling you, it's the same with end time events. It's not a question of if that big earthquake that's going to shake very humanity is coming. It's simply a question of when, and by every indication, the question of when has to be answered shortly, soon. It's coming to pass. We are living on a fault line. Amen. That's the city of Philadelphia. Let me share a little about the church. This church was probably the smallest church. The Bible says it had little strength. It's a persecuted church. It's a struggling people of God. They're living in a difficult place. They're having little growth. There's little hopes of growth. Many in that church had been kicked out of the Jewish synagogues when they accepted Christ. They had been expelled from their place of worship and had to find another place. The Jews, the so-called people of God, had turned against these early Christians, these new Christians. And so it is a persecuted, struggling church. But Jesus, he is here in this message to identify himself. You know, all through the singing today, we've had descriptions of the Lord that ought to cause us just to worship and worship. But here's some that should cause us to worship. He said, now remember, he identifies each church with the characteristics about himself that church needs to hear. And so first of all, he said, I'm going to identify myself as he that is holy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does anyone hear that hum? I'm getting worried. I heard across the world that people are starting to hear a hum at the same time, and it's people 50 to 69. But so I thought maybe that was what I was hearing Wednesday night. But the young people, you hear that? Okay. Woo! It's not because I'm old. It's there. Do you hear that? Can you hear that back there, brother? Amen. The plane's about to take off. Hallelujah. He that is holy. Why is that important? They're persecuted. But what Jesus is saying, I'm holy. I'm different than those that don't keep their promise. I'm different than those that have turned against you. I am different than those that have let you down. I am holy. I'm high and holy and separate from sin. I am the pure one. And if I have promised you something, you can depend upon it. You can trust in it. I am the Holy One, one like none else. He is holy. He's light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's no duplicity. He's separate from the men they have dealt with in the synagogue. He's separate from the men they've dealt with in that city. With him being holy, there's no deception. I said there's no lying. Even what he speaks is true. Hallelujah. He is holy. This is important you get this, because so many would like to say that Jesus was just another man, just another teacher, or maybe that he was an angel. But if you go to the book, he that is holy was a description of God himself, the Holy One. You say, aren't other people holy? Yes, by calling, and yes, by God declaring them. But only God is holy in his essence. Only God is holy through and through. And so, Brother Fraley, when Jesus tells that church, I am he that is holy, he stood there as a man with nail scars saying, I am God. You're worried about a lot of things, but you're not just following another man. You're following he that is holy. You're following God himself. It's God talking to you. It's not just another prophet speaking to you. It's God. Oh, I'm telling you, Jesus is God. Hallelujah. He that is true. Amen. The Jews there in that city, as they did across the land, tried to say Jesus was a fraud, a false Messiah. But Jesus said, they're lying to you. I'm true. I'm genuine. I'm the real thing. I'm faithful. I'm trustworthy. We don't see that a lot in our world of men, but I want you to know he is true. He is true. Oh, it gets better. He identifies himself. He said, I am he that hath the key of David. I open and no man can shut. I shut and no man can open. Hallelujah. You got to understand this. They had been kicked out of the synagogue. They had went back to the synagogue to go to their meeting, and the doors were locked. Jesus said, they just don't understand who is the ultimate holder of the keys. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. This may seem a little old-fashioned, but have you ever got to a business early wanting to get in? It wasn't time to open, and you sat in your car and had to wait for the manager with the key to open the doors. He's the only one that had the key. Other people could pull up. People could be walking up and down the sidewalk, but he was the only one with the key. Have you ever came to church early wanting to get in, and nobody with the key was there? It's awful to be shut out of something and not have a way in. But Jesus said, I'm the one that has the keys. When I open the door, you can walk through. When I shut the door, you can't get in. These Christians had been barred from the synagogue. The door had been locked against them. But Jesus said, the door of the synagogue may be locked against you, but I have opened the door to my kingdom for you. Hallelujah. The key of David, what does that mean? David was the premier king of Israel, king of Judah, and God promised David that his kingdom would have no end, and that he would have a descendant, the Messiah, that would rule for eternity. And so when Jesus said, I have the key of David, he said, I am the Messiah of the kingdom that will not end. And listen, you've been put out of the synagogue, but I've opened the door to the kingdom of David. Come on into my kingdom. Not just the kingdom of David, but I've opened the door to heaven. They can keep you out of the synagogue, but they can't keep you out of heaven, because I've opened the door for you. Listen, they can keep you out of their club. They can keep you out of their clique. They can keep you out of their party, but they can't keep you out of the kingdom of God, out of heaven, because he's the one that holds the keys. And when he opens, they can't shut the door. But he didn't leave it there. If he opens, they can't shut. He also said, when I shut, they can't open. I'm 52 years old. But I still remember those pictures in my first children's Bible very vividly. And I can never get away from that picture there about Noah's ark. And the waves are huge. And the skies are dark. And there's people drowning in the water, knocking on that door. Anyone have one of those Bibles that showed that? That got to me as a kid, and it still gets to me. You see, the words are in that story. They had 120 years where they could have got things right, and when the door was open, they could have walked in. But the Bible said when the animals got in and Noah's family, the Bible says, and God shut the door. And I want to tell you something. When God shuts the door, as Jesus says, no man can open. I want to warn us, and I've got to move forward, but I want to warn us, the door is wide open today. The door of grace, the door of mercy, the door of salvation is wide open. Whosoever will can come, because he that has the keys of death, hell, and the grave, he's opened the door. But I want to warn you, there's coming a day God will shut the door. He that has the keys will shut the door, and nobody else will enter. If you've not entered in this morning, I'd run to this altar while the door is open. I wouldn't want to be one of those like in the picture, Sister Chrisman, when the door is shut and they're knocking and the door's not opening. Aren't you glad you've served the one that's opened the door for you? And I'll tell you one thing about it. That day, Sister Marnie, when he closes the door, I'm going to be on the right side of it. Because not only is he going to lock, amen, people out, he's going to lock all evil, all trouble, all death, all trials, all problems. I'm going to be on the right side of the door. And I want to tell you, if you'll keep his word, your certainty of making it to heaven is as sure as if you were already in heaven with the door locked behind you. That's how sure your salvation can be if you'll trust in him. Oh, somebody shout this morning, hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't look at the clock. Look to God this morning. And know that he's got the door open to us. That was his identification. Moving on into his outline, his commendation. He said in verse 8, I know your works. That causes him no alarm. I've already been there. I'll just say it briefly. If works weren't important, why does Jesus mention them to every church? Amen. Praise the Lord. Andrew's home alone. Oh, that just cost me. I forgot. We got a deal. I got to pay him every time I use him in the illustration. Can I take it back? If he's been home alone and I get home and say, son, I know what you did while I was gone. If it wasn't the right thing, he's got every cause for alarm. But if he went and done some good thing and I said, son, I know what you did while I was gone, he can rejoice. It depends on where you've been living, how you take that. I know your works. How do you take it this morning? Amen. The Church of Philadelphia could take it well. Amen. It caused them no alarm. Their works had been good. He knew their persecution because he said, I set before you an open door. That's a direct reference, as I've already mentioned, that the door of the synagogue had been shut to them. Amen. But the Jews could not shut this door. He knows their feelings. And listen to this, important. He knows their feelings of insignificance and inferiority. He says, for thou hast little strength. Not talk about their individual relationship with God, but as a church in that city, they had very little strength. They were a small church. They had no influence. They were just a little church. They felt insignificant and inferior. They were weak in numbers. They were weak in status. They were weak in wealth. Yet, they had this. They kept the word. I want to ask you, have you ever been there spiritually and physically in society? You felt weak. You felt insignificant. You have felt, it'd be okay if we're just honest this morning. You ever been there when you felt like your strength was leaving? You had no power against the enemy. You had no significance and status. I've got good news for you. If you'll just keep this word, however inferior you feel, however weak you're going to make it if you keep the word. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus said to these of Philadelphia. He knows their faithfulness to keep the word. He said, you've kept my word and hast not denied my name. You've been persecuted. You've went through earthquakes, but you've kept on obeying and keeping my word. You've not recounted. You've not reneged. You've not denied that I am Lord and Savior and Messiah. You see, church, it really, really, really matters if we keep his word or not. Because if we will keep his word, he will keep us. Hallelujah. Verse 9, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're the people of God, but they're the children of Satan. They say they're Jews. They're not. They lie. I'm going to make them come and worship at thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. These Jews had expelled them. They claimed to be true Jews, the people of God. I want to tell you, church, and I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. As in this case, some of your biggest hindrances, some of your biggest adversaries in serving God will come from those that claim to be Christians but really aren't. And I'm telling you, you can claim what you want to claim. You can dress the way you want to dress, act the way, but if you've got a mean, backbiting spirit and you're doing people harm with your tongue and your life, I'm telling you, you're of the synagogue of Satan, because he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the divider of the brethren. Amen. And that's the way it was here. They said they were Jews, but they were not. Don't let that stop you. Some of the greatest difficulties I've had in ministry, in my personal walk, have come from people who name the name of Christ. Amen. But look what Jesus said. They claim to be Jews. They're not. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, for he is a Jew, not which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Here it is, verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I'm not getting into that inward, outward thing and appearance. All I'm trying to say is really being a person of God isn't what you posture. Amen. Being a real person of God is what you've let God do in your heart. Amen. Don't be the synagogue of Satan. Be the child of God. Amen. What did he say about these that called themselves of the people of God and were persecuting the Christians? He said, I will make them to come and bow before thy feet. You see, the Jews were looking for a promise from Isaiah, where the God spoke through the prophet and said, one day all the nations of the Gentiles that persecute you, the Jews, they're going to come to Jerusalem and they're going to bring spoils and put at your feet and declare that I, your God, was the true God. And that's still going to happen and is happening. Amen. Where all the Gentile nations going to come to Jerusalem and acknowledge with their wealth, acknowledge that God is God. And these Jews in Philadelphia were expecting that. They were expecting Gentiles to come and grovel at their feet and say, you were the true people of God after all. You serve the true God after all. But Jesus said, you aren't real Jews. These that are Gentiles that you said weren't the people of God. These that were Gentiles that had been pagans, that had served idols, they have met me. Their lives have been changed. They're born again. And they may not have Jewish blood, but they're the real Jews. And Jesus said, this thing's going to be reversed. In this case, it's not the Gentile coming and at the feet of the Jew, but it's going to be you Jews coming at the feet of the Gentiles and worshiping, not worshiping the Gentiles, but worshiping Christ at the feet of the Gentiles, and say, truly, it was not us, but it was the redeemed. It was the blood washed. It was those that gave their hearts to Christ. They are the true people of God. I want to tell you, however you figure it, whatever the argument is in religion, I know this much. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you will serve him, they'll be bowing and confessing that in your presence as you surround the King. Oh, got to move forward. And then notice in verse 10, this is our pivotal verse. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Jesus said, you've kept my word, I'll keep you. I believe, I want it to be unequivocal, I believe in salvation by faith in the blood of Jesus. Justification by faith. We are saved without any works of our own. Not of works, lest man should boast. But the over-exaggeration, the over-application of that truth is that we're saved by faith in the work of Christ, and therefore there are no works required of us ever. And many people believe that. How many will agree with me? You see, it wrongly concludes that once we are saved, there's nothing we can do or should do to maintain that walk with God, that position with God. And it shocks people. It shocks people, deceived by this doctrine, to realize we must keep the end of our bargain, keep up our end of the bargain. Don't sit and say terrible things are happening, but Jesus is going to take care of me as I go ahead and live any way I want to live. Don't sit back and say terrible things are going to happen, but Jesus is going to take care of me while I go ahead and live like the world, participate in the world, and come to church on Sunday and praise a little bit, and then go back just being like that crowd up there. That's deception. Read it. You've kept the word of my patience. I will keep you. Hallelujah. I want to be a keeper of the word. Because the keepers are going to be kept. Hallelujah. How do we keep his word? We commit our lives to following him. We're not perfect in all of our performance. We have make mistakes. We trip up. But I'm telling you, keeping his word is to have a commitment of heart that says, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do his will. I'm in pursuit of following him wholeheartedly. If any man be my servant, let him follow me. And where my Father is, there will he be also. Keep his word. If you're a keeper of his word, Jesus will keep you. And here's what I like about the keeper. I had to limit myself to one passage. Psalm 21, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber, neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. When buildings start falling, kingdoms start tumbling, the economy tanks once again. Amen. Gangs roam the streets, killing and slaughtering. If we have kept his word, we can look around us and say, things are bad, but the Lord is my keeper, and he's not asleep. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be committed to the word? What is this hour of temptation? We could get into a lot of theological things. Literally, it's the hour of pressure, a period of great pressure and difficulty. The theology gets, when he gets involved, when he says the hour of temptation, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. What does it mean by all the world? Some believe it means that personal temptation, personal tribulation, personal pressure is going to come to each person across the world. That may be. Others believe it's talking about that 7-year period that Daniel talks about. Jesus talks about that tribulation period. And it's going to come on all the world. You can read a little insert in the bulletin I wrote. It's not going to be a localized thing. People have always had great trouble in different places. Christians have always been persecuted in different places. But it says here, it'll come upon all the world. It's global. It's generalized. Some say that's talking about that great tribulation period. Let's go back when Jesus said, I'll keep you from it. Here again, the theology gets involved, because some, when Jesus says, I'll keep you from it, they say what he is saying is, I'll keep you from having to go through it. You won't even have to go through it. How many knows that? I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. I'll keep you from it. You won't have to go through it. Others say, no. What it means is, in that time of tribulation, I'll keep you from it, in that I will protect you from it getting the better of you. I'll build that covering around you, and you'll go through it. I won't keep you from going through, but I'll keep you as you go through it. And the difference is, you can go home and debate it. The difference is between pre-trib, is the rapture going to happen before this time of testing, temptation, so he keeps us from having to go through it? Or is it going to happen mid or after he keeps us as we do go through it, and then he comes and raptures us somewhere in that period? You see, the point is, we could argue that endlessly. I've got good friends in the ministry that take the latter position. I take the former position. Amen. But you see, that argument doesn't matter. The truth is still the truth. If you want to not become a casualty of that time, keep his word and he'll keep you. We'll get to argue about the finer points of theology until we get upset and lose our sanctification over it. Amen. But the point is, it's going to be bad. It's going to be harsh. It's going to be like nothing this world has ever seen. And whether he takes you out before it happens or lets you go through it and protects you, that's not the point. The point is, only the keepers of the word are going to be kept. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you wish we had more time for that? Notice what Jesus said. Only three people. I got trumped by lunch. John 17, in his prayer for his disciples, Jesus, and it wasn't just those 12, because he said, I pray not for these only, but for them also which shall believe on me. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. A lot of evil is going to happen. Glad Sister Rose made it back. A lot of evil is going to happen. Evil didn't make me think of that. I just hadn't looked over there yet. Sorry. She'll straighten me up. Straighten me out after church. There's a lot of evil that's happening. But we can be kept from it if we'll keep his word. And then there's his condemnation. None. One other church had no condemnation. Someone tell me who it was. Smyrna. What is in common about the two churches that had no condemnation from Christ? They were persecuted churches. They were suffering churches. Isn't it interesting? It's the persecuted church that's the pure church. I want to tell you something. I want to speak very frankly with you. I want people to come to me. I really do. And I'm not saying this so people will be hesitant to come. But sometimes folks come to me and say, I don't know if this Christian life is what I thought it was. I don't know if I can live it. And there's so much suffering and so much problems trying to serve the Lord. And I just don't know if it's worth it. It's so hard to serve God. But one thing we should keep in mind, as true with these churches, it seems like when people have a tough time, God's able to purify their life because they're seeking God. And when things, as we'll see next week or the week after, when things get to go really easy for the people of God, they lose their purity. Didn't that seem to be the case? We got to move on. His counsel. He says, first of all, hold fast which thou hast. What you have kept, keep on keeping. What you have believed, keep on believing. Don't let go. Did you know ultimately a person will do what they truly value? They'll hold to what they truly value. It isn't that God doesn't give us what we need. It's that we don't keep what we need. Hold that thou hast. You see, I'm going to make this point in a moment. He said that no man take thy crown. It isn't that we're trying to keep these things to win a crown. Don't get that wrong. Again, it's justification. We're not trying to do these things to gain a crown. He said it's in doing these things we keep the crown that he intends on giving us. You know, it's not so much I'm trying to earn a crown. It's that when I keep this word, I'm not going to lose what he freely gives. Hallelujah. You know, we're living in a time, even in our circles, that we're watching ministers and churches and people give up the beliefs that have been held for generations in that church, and they're reaching out to embrace some new kind of Christianity, some new doctrine, and some new so-called way of living Christianity. I want to tell you, if that's a good thing, why is the New Testament filled with admonition to keep a hold of the things which were delivered us from the apostles and from the saints. It's not a time to be letting go and reaching out for some new thing. It's a time to tighten our grip on the things we know are true, the things of salvation. We need to tighten our grip. Paul told Timothy, continue in the things that thou hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them. You know, that matters a lot. Who did you learn those things through from? Who did you learn them from? Amen. Some of you learned things from Brother Wilson, been in the church for years and years, and I haven't understood why people have presented to them things by people whose lives they know, spiritual people and godly people, and they'll let loose of that and get a hold of something new, of somebody preaching and teaching. They don't know their life. They don't know their fruit. It's just a new thing, and I want to hold on to it. Paul said, you know whom you've heard the truth from. That ought to tell you something. Don't let go. Don't get a hold of something new. Keep a grip. And then there's the warning. Hold that fast that no man take thy crown. I've explained before, this is not the diadem, the crown of royalty, of a monarch. This is Stephanos, the crown of the victor. Victory is in Jesus. Don't let anybody take your crown. Hallelujah. If you keep his word, victory will be yours. This is only a warning to those who are contemplating letting go. This is only a warning to those who have quit keeping his word. I want to try to say it succinctly before we move on. If you do not keep his word, you cannot keep your crown. Who said this? Jesus. I want to keep his word, and I'll be kept. And then last of all is his promise. Aren't you glad he ends with his promise? He that overcometh, number one, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, I told you those things about Philadelphia because that's important. That means something. What did I tell you? I said there in Philadelphia, they had those earthquakes. The city had already fallen several times. How many knows in the ancient world as well as the modern world, many times when the building falls, what stands? That infrastructure. That beam. In the ancient world, that pillar. How many seen pictures of ruins of the ancient world? What's usually left? The pillars. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus said, you've watched your city crumble. You're going to watch this world crumble. But if you will keep my word, you'll be one of those pillars that keeps on standing when everything around it crumbles. In Hebrews it says God is going to shake this world. I want to tell you why that pillar, it doesn't crumble when all around it crumbles. Because nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure. What is the foundation? The rock Jesus. How many wants to be a pillar? Keep the word. Whenever things are crumbling, you'll stand as a pillar. Amen. Only those of the 70s will know the terminology, the pillars of the assembly. That had a humorous connotation. You know, we got folks that are pillars of this assembly, but we can all be pillars in that when the things that come across this earth happen, we keep his word. We will not crumble when things get tough. Amen. Then he says, and he shall no more go out. This is his promise. He shall no more go out. There's a twofold reference to this. I shared it when I shared about the city. Number one, the Jews have kicked him out of the synagogue. Jesus said, you'll keep my word. Nobody will ever kick you out of heaven. Nobody can kick you out of the kingdom. You may walk and leave the kingdom, but if you're willing to stay in the kingdom, Brother Wilson, nobody can kick you out. Devil can't kick you out. Demon can't kick you out. Oh, somebody ought to shout. Hallelujah. The second connotation, I told you that these were people who were used to begin to feel the trembles, and they had to flee the city to go out in the hills to a place of safety. But when you get to heaven, you won't have to flee because there'll be no tremors there. It is the place of safety. Hallelujah. No leaving heaven to find a place of safety. It is the place of safety. What a promise. One more part of this promise. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Three writings. The name of God that simply is to show possession. When God wrote on us his name, he was declaring that we were his. I remember when I was a child, my dad got one of those engravers. I can still see it. And he got that out in the garage and he started putting his name on all his tools, engraving Alan Hurst, Alan Hurst. He talked to me why he did it. He said, you know, there's some people, they borrow things and never bring it back. If you ever borrow a tool, you bring it right back. Don't leave it lying around. You forget where it goes. He said, I don't think some people intend to be thieves. They are. He said, I don't think they intend to be. They just keep it so long, they begin to think it's theirs instead of yours. And so he inscribed it. He gave me a few tools. I can go over in the garage. There's my battery charger there. It's got his name engraved there. Alan Hurst. That's my tool. That belongs to me, he was saying. Hallelujah. Jesus said, God will engrave upon you his name. You keep his word, you got his name engraved on you. God's, 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 God. Hallelujah. How many's got his name engraved on you? Oh, hallelujah. Not only that, you go on a trip, you're afraid you're going to lose something. You want to know how people can get a hold of you. And what do? You put your address on it. You know what you do? Number two, Jesus said, you keep my word and I'll put the address of your residence on you, your life. Amen. It's not 1091 North Union Road. That's not the address he wrote on my life. He wrote 777 Heaven on my, that's my address of residence. How are you keeping his word? Then you've got your destination, your final home address already written on your life. But then he says, I will write my name, the name of Jesus, the name of Christ. Why? Because first and foremost, we are Christians. We are identified with Christ. All that we are because of Jesus. All that we make it, we'll make it because of Jesus. We bear his name. Do you have his name on you? Would you come, music? This week we heard the awful tragedy of the train derailing in Spain. I haven't heard the last count. Last I heard, 78 people or so were killed. A great tragedy. How many knows the event I'm referring to? And I don't want to be oversimplistic, but one thing I know, that train was fine as long as it stayed on the rails. It's when it left the rails, something caused it. Listen to me. Something caused it to leave the rails. A lot of things are going to happen in your personal life. A lot of things are going to happen in this world. But let me tell you, real simple. We're going to be okay if we stay on the rails. Keep his word. Young people, I hate to tell you this. There's a lot of rough things in the road ahead. And a lot of people do make a wreck of their life. But you don't have to make a wreck of your life. Stay on the rails. Keep the word. And he'll keep you. Amen. I said something. I don't know if they've determined it yet. Something caused that train. I know speed was involved, but something caused that train to leave the rails. Be determined. You're not going to let anything take you off the rails of keeping his word. Don't say somebody hurt me. I'm through with church. Don't say, well, I'm having it tough. No, don't let anything keep you off the rails, because it's this simple. Keep on the rails and he'll keep you safe. And you'll make it to that destination. The keepers are kept. If you want to be a keeper, stand across the building. Lift your heart with your hands and say, Lord, I'm going to keep your word. I'm going to keep your ways. I'm not going to let anything distract me. Hallelujah. There's a great hour of temptation coming, but I will keep those that keep my word. I will keep those that will keep my word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Time for honesty. Every altar call is a time for honesty. You'd have to be honest and say, there's some things of the word I've not been keeping. I don't want destruction to enter into my life. I want to get back on those rails this morning. I want to be a keeper of his word, and I'll be kept. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want everyone that fully intends on being a keeper through the days that are coming, even the terrible global things that are coming. If you want to be a keeper of the word, would you come and fill this altar? And if you're here and you've not committed your life to Christ, amen, somebody will be here to pray with you. Just say, I need to pray. Amen. Would you come and fill these altars? Amen. From every age, be warned, a great hour of temptation, such as this world has never seen. But the keepers of the word will be kept. The keepers of the word will be kept. The keepers of that eternal word. Hallelujah. Hath God not spoken it? And shall it not come to pass? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hallelujah. Are you on the rails? Are you keeping the word? If there's anything in your life, listen to me. If there's anything in your life that indicates you're not keeping the word, amen. Say, oh God, get me back on the rails. Help me to keep that thing. Help me to walk with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, keep believing.
You know the Lord.
Hold on.
Will see you through.
Hold on.
When troubles rise.
Keep the word.
In your life.
Keep the word.
And you don't know what.
That's it. Maybe someone else at the altar. Or maybe you want to come to the altar. Just say to someone, I need prayer. Someone else, just say to someone, I need prayer.
Keep believing.
Are you keeping the word? A promise keeper? Are you a word keeper? Only the word keepers are going to be kept. You'll keep. If you keep the word, you'll keep your crown. If you keep the word, you'll keep your crown. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Try again.
Keep the word. Rough times. Maybe the rough times have already started. Keep the word. You'll make it through that rough time. Family trial. Personal trial. Keep the word. You'll make it through. Stay on those rails. Hallelujah.
Your hope's not gone. It's just been too long since you've had to believe.
Praise the Lord.
Keep believing in what you know is true. Keep believing. You know the Lord will see you through when troubles rise in your life and you don't know what to do. You'll be fine if you just shake what we believe, so our faith cannot be based upon only what we see or feel, and the circumstances cannot change without hearts know to be real. So when doubts arise and cloud your mind, my friend, don't be knowledge of the word of God in our hearts, we can be